The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I'd like for us to begin today by starting with what I believe to be some interesting questions for us to consider and to think about. The first one is, how does man come to learn about God? A second question is, how do they study about God? Talking about mankind in general. How does he study about God? A third question might be, how do people figure God out? And number four, where do they get their ideas about God? Now, all things being considered, when we really think about this, whatever the majority of people does in trying to figure out God or to find God or study about God, they are extremely limited. So we ask, how does one come to know God? The answer is very interesting, and it is the focus of the sermon today, and that is the truth about God comes from God himself. Because you see, brethren, it is through his own revelation about himself that we come to know God. Here is the point that I think that we really need to understand, and that is man, apart from God, will never come to know God. Yet at the same time, the truth is God has revealed many different aspects about himself to us in the pages of the Bible so that we can understand things about who and what he is. But we can never come to that oven by ourselves, not on our own. And what we also need to understand along this line is that our obedience and our faithfulness to what God has revealed to us is extremely important. And our having a continued walk with God, and in our having a continued understanding as he continues to reveal himself to us. Now, with this in mind, I'd like for us to take a look at some things that God, through the pages of the Bible, has revealed to us so that we can understand more about God. I want us to start by going back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, to the garden in Eden. And I'd like for us to ask this question as we begin here. How much was there available to be known about God to the first humans, to Adam and Eve, and to their family? If we take the story literally, meaning that the occurrences are real, and please understand, we do teach that, we do believe that, then what we would come to believe is that in the garden, God and man met in a face-to-face relationship. They walked together. They talked together. They communicated together. They walked and talked, and God was visible, and God had form and shape, which is interesting because there are so many people who are saying God doesn't have shape. He takes on whatever shape it is it needs to at the time. And that's not what the Bible tells us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and we see the shape and form of God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Oh, well, that's, we know what the shape of God is. Because if God has no shape, you know what? We don't have a shape. Now, maybe some of our shapes are misaligned. You know, maybe there's too much or too little or whatever, but that's not the point, and I think we understand that. And so he makes it very plain. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and all of these kinds of things, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so with that statement in mind, we already see a very important thing that God has revealed to us. He has shape and form, and we look like God. We, mankind, we look like God in shape and form. So I want us to think about what was obvious about God to the first humans. The first one is Adam, the first man, was placed into a creation that was found with great abundance. In fact, I think it's pretty obvious that we can conclude that all that he needed to sustain his life and to enjoy life was in the garden, and it was available to him. The second bullet is that Adam knew God was the creator. Verse 27, we're still in Genesis chapter 1 here. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the likeness of God created he them. Male and female created he them. So they knew this. Adam, the first man and woman, you know, Adam, then Eve came along. They understood that God was their creator. They knew this. This had been revealed. They didn't have this prior knowledge. God revealed it and gave it to them. The third bullet is Adam was already communicating with God when God created Eve out of one of the body parts of Adam's own body. This is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. Genesis 2 and verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The next bullet is that God was known as one with authority. It was known that God was the one who made the rules. And they understood that. And they accepted that. Let's go back into Genesis, this time chapter 1 and verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. So he gave them the rules. This is what I gave this to you, and here are the rules. You can eat of these trees, and you can eat of these trees. You know, not getting into don't eat of this tree, you know, yet, but that's obviously an inferred point. The next bullet is God was known as one who delegated authority. And along with that, God was also known as the one who delegated responsibilities and set boundaries. And another bullet is God was known as one who provided choices. I'm building up, going to read a verse that's going to cover somewhat all of these. And then the next bullet that I want to cover here is that God was known as one who interacted with man and backed up man's choices. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 19. Genesis 2 and verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And then in verse 20 it just starts off and says, and Adam gave names to all. He gave names to all of these things. And so we certainly can see that God was the one who delegated authority. He gave man the authority to name the animals. And whatever he called them, that was it. And we can see that he was the one who delegated responsibilities and he set boundaries. And we understand that. And he also gave him choices. And he also interacted with man and backed up man's choices. Name the animals. Whatever you call them, that's what they are. And another point here was God was known as one who was able to bless or to curse. And this is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 14. Genesis 3 and verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, and we know that this is the deception, the lies that he portrayed to the wife, and then the wife gave the information to the man, and the man sinned, and the woman was beguiled. So this is what this is coming into. Because that you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's the first prophecy, I think, that we understand, that we see about Jesus Christ. And it also is in that same prophecy, it is also talking about the church. In verse 16, not going into all of that, I'm just making the statement. Verse 16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return into the ground. So out of it was you taken, for dust you are, and into dust shall we return. God had the authority to do that, to bless or to curse, and man understood that. I mean, they're not saying, who do you think you are that you can do this? They understood it. They understood this. And then the next bullet that I have is that God was known as one who made judgments and executed those judgments. He said, if you eat, you're going to die. Did man die? Yeah, man died. He also made the judgment and he executed the judgment, putting them out of the garden. And then one more bullet at this point, and that is God was known as one who was in charge of death. Death of humans, you can see that in Genesis 2:17, and death of animals in chapter 3 and verse 21. Not going to read those, but those are there. Then when God cut man off the access that man had from the garden and the way to the tree of life, God was still visible, and God was still talking with them. And in chapter 4, we see the last obvious example of this, and it's in verse 15, Genesis 4 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man find him, should kill him. The Bible also shows us that cursing continued. Verse 11, this is in chapter 4, and verse 11, and now are you cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And this is the result of Cain killing Abel, and his blood is crying out, and the curse is going to continue. And so we're seeing more and more and more from these very few chapters, these very first chapters, some points that we all know, but I think we take this for granted that what is God is also showing us here is that he is revealing aspects about himself to us. I think it also should be obvious that there was a lot to be known about God to the first human family, Adam and Eve, primarily, and to their sons. And so I think with that, knowing this and thinking about this, I think that we need to ask, what happened? Well, what happened was sin. Sin happened. And there is something more that we can learn about what happened. And the answer is actually found still in the Bible in the New Testament. Now hold your place here in Genesis, because we're going to come right back after reading over in the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we learn more about what happened. And the what happened was sin. And as a result of sin, man's heart became darkened. And as a result of that, man couldn't see God. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we see that the Bible here reveals that Cain left the presence of the Lord. I think whenever you take a look at this and when we read this verse, it's in verse 16, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16, I think that it is a quite profound statement when we consider everything that's happened. Verse 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." What we also notice from this account, from this verse here, we notice that God's presence remains somewhere in the area of Eden because Cain went away from the presence of God. God is still in Eden, and that's where the presence of God is. It's also interesting to know something else, that it says, "And he went to the east of Eden to the land area known as Nod," N-O-D. Interesting, because this word, Nod, means wandering. Why that is interesting and why that is significant is because that is what man does. They wander away from the presence of God. Now, we've already seen that the result was of man's action was sin, and we saw in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 that their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened, and so they can't see God because man has wandered away from the presence of God. And that's a significant thing to also understand. So, brethren, please also realize this. This was a major step in man removing himself from God. Man rejected God, and as a result, man went his own way. And that way was away from the presence of God. The next thing that I want to show is that it also states that man began to call on the name of the Lord. This apparently is a reference to prayer. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Genesis 4, 26. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then man began to call upon the name of the Lord." It's the only thing that I think that we really, that makes sense, you know, that it would be that men, that there were men who started to pray and started to calling on the name of the Lord. And the reason is because God isn't walking with them and he isn't talking with everyone at this particular time. Not many years after this, the earth became filled with violence and wicked imaginations. Romans 1:21. You know, you could put that in there and see that it fits right there. In fact, it became so bad that God decided to destroy all of humanity off of the face of the earth. But as a result of looking, he found Noah, and the scripture says, found grace in God's sight. Then there is the flood, and at the time of the Genesis flood, or the Noahian flood, however you would want to call it, God was still speaking to specific people, not to everyone. But to, as I would also want to say, to selected individuals, to selected people. Not going to read it, but you can reference this and you can see this. It's in Genesis 6 and verse 13 and in Genesis 7 and verse 1. And both of those verses start off, "And God said unto Noah," and then in 7 verse 1, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah." And it's the same words that whenever he talked, whenever he walked and he talked with Adam in the garden. And so we know that he's still speaking to special people or selected individual people. But he's not talking to everyone because of man's wicked imaginations and their heart is darkened because they have gone away from the presence of God. So what we see is God was... Also, next we see God was making a covenant, an agreement with mankind. And the agreement was that there would be no more genocide of all of mankind by flood. And so he gave them what we call, the Bible simply calls it the bow, and we call it the rainbow. But the Bible simply uses the word, he gave the bow in the sky. And it's the rainbow. And so mankind can look up. And this is a promise from God. So we see another thing revealed about God is a being who gives his word and he keeps his word. Because if it happened back then, it could happen again. Well, he didn't want it to happen that way ever again. So it's not, because he said so. We also see as we continue on that God continued to make covenants with special groups of mankind through the millennia that followed. By the time we come down to Abraham, God was still speaking with specific people or selected people. The Bible also shows us that God was communicating in some various ways, and I'm going to give you some various ways that God was communicating with people, three different ways, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, and you can write them down. I'm not going to read them. One way was through visions. That's Genesis 15 and verse 1 with Abraham. A second way was through dreams. And a third way was by sending angels with messages to individuals. Genesis 16 and verse 7, this is to Hagar. And so we see he's communicating, but it's not necessarily face to face as it had been with Adam in the garden. But he is still communicating with people. And then we also see in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3 that he also dealt with angels sending messages to Abimelech. You can read the story if you don't know what that's about. We also have that he sent angels to Lot, and he sent angels to others. And so we see that he was communicating with them, but he was not necessarily still talking and walking with them and talking to them face to face as he had before. Scripture shows us that Abraham knew Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. And from that account, we're not going through it, we can see and we can learn that even more is revealed about God. By the time we come to Moses, which this is really where most of us who are Bible students know more about it, starting with Moses, I think, than we do any of the others. We know there are bits and pieces, but it's Moses is the one that we know more about. And so by the time we come to Moses, God had been known by various different names that people down through that time had called him. And each one of those different names, or we may even want to use word titles, reveals something about God. And then we learn something else. God reveals something else about himself to Moses. And this is in Exodus chapter 3. It's the account of the burning bush. Here, Moses and we, as a result of it having been written down and revealed, that we also can understand that God is the I am that I am, the ever-living one, the eternal, whatever term that we would want to use in that context. But the term there is that I am that I am. I am the ever-existing one. I live because I live. You know, life from me. That's really what we're seeing. Because what we see is he was never known by that up until Moses. Abraham, as righteous as he was, yeah, he made mistakes. He was human, but he was a righteous individual and was very close with God and communicated him. And God came down and talked with him, and Abraham fed him food. You know, he killed the fatted calf, and God told him, and now we understand that God being is the one referred to as Jesus Christ, but I'm still using the term God. And he fed him, he gave him food, and this being told him, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And he did, because he told him it was going to happen, and it did. He never knew him by this name. He did not know him in this way. This was something that was revealed later in the story of mankind. And it is significant. And so we see that. Now, I also want to bring out the point here that this is the word that is translated here, and our English Bible is, I am that I am, is the word that many have superstitions about. And as a result of this, the people who should have preserved these terms and these languages and these titles and various things about God, they became so superstitious about it that as a result of it, of their not wanting to mispronounce the word, so they stopped pronouncing the word and we've lost the sound of it. And today I'm telling you, we don't know how to pronounce it. I don't care how many sacred name groups you have out there that state, we got to use this term, God. They don't know how it's pronounced. They're making it up And that's all that it is. We can spell it, but we don't know what it, how it is really pronounced. But he did reveal it at that time. And so what we know is it's not so much the name, but it still reveals who he is, that he is the self-existing one. Life, he is life, and life comes from him. And that is the big thing that is to be known there. It's not so much how to pronounce the name of and by itself. It is more about who he is and what he is doing. But anyway, we go on, and what we find is that sometime in the Old Testament, they will use the word that is there that we have translated here in the burning bush example of Exodus 3, the I am that I am, and they use the word Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps. But when you really study it and you look into it, it's actually a substituted word. Because they didn't even want to do that, and so they substitute another word in there. And it's so much superstition about this that, like I said, I go back again. We've lost how to pronounce the word. But we still know because he's revealed who he is. And that's an important thing here. This represents, I believe, another major way that mankind has removed himself from the knowledge and from the presence of God. The refusal to refer to God by his revealed name, I believe, is serious. And we all suffer from that because we don't know what it is. I want to see some more bullets. The first one I have is, to Israel, God revealed himself as one who could work out details to the exact same day. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 and 41. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, we would use the phrase on the exact same day. That would be more a term that we would use today and we would understand it. On the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. What it is telling us, it was in exactly 430 years they were in Egypt. The day they went into Egypt, 430 years later, is the exact same day that they came out. God worked all of those details out. Another thing, I'm not going through it here, but in the particular month that we're in right now on the Hebrew calendar, the month of Av, A-V, on the 9th of Av, historically we can document 12 different events that happened to the children of Israel or to the people of God. They all happen on that same day. God works out details. And to Israel, God revealed himself in that and telling them that they... See, Moses is writing this down. Exodus 12, Moses is writing it down. He knew this. He understood this. He knew that it was an exact day they went in, they came out. He knew this. They understood this. A second point or bullet here is that God is one who is greater than any of the pagan gods. When in reality, there is no such thing as a pagan God, and we understand that because there is no one else. But God points this out. He reveals this, and he revealed it in Egypt to the Egyptians and also to the children of Israel very loudly when he destroyed Egypt and he destroyed their gods. We see that through the 10 plagues, because every one of those plagues that God sent were gods, little g's, of the Egyptians. And God was showing they're not gods. The next bullet is, God is one who delivered supernaturally by control of nature and earth's forces. We see that whenever he blows the wind across the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossed over on up to their knees in mud. Is that what it said? No. Crossed over on dry land. Historians look at it. I don't really know this as an accurate. I'm only repeating what some of the historians say, Bible historians say, that whenever he blew across the water and the waters, we would use the term piled up, that they walked across in the columns of waters, and the columns of waters on the other side may have been as much as 300 feet tall. And they walked across on dry ground. So God is a God who revealed himself. We see this. This is a God who controls nature and earth's forces. The next bullet is God is the one who protects and guides his people. We know that through the 40 years in the wilderness of the pillar of cloud and the fire. The next bullet is God is the one who feeds and takes care of his people. It's the word manna. All that they needed to be sustained. Now they griped, they complained, and God gave them other things at various times. But it was all they needed for 40 years. And he fed them. What a miracle for Israel to know and to come and to understand who God is. But also God was teaching them through this daily miracle of feeding them, which day is the day of worship. And he's revealing which day he is involved in. And it's the Sabbath. I think it's a definite proof showing who's in charge. And so every Sabbath day, God is revealing more and more, and God is showing us more and more who he is as a result of that. The next bullet is that God also revealed himself to the Israelites as the Jehovah Rapha. It's pronounced different ways. But you can see that in Exodus 15 and verse 26. I'm not going to go there, but it is revealed there as the Lord that heals you. I'm the healer. I will take care of you. God is telling them this. And he performed mighty miracles of healing. Has and still does. Another bullet here is that God also reveals himself as the one who wants certain things. He's a God who wants things. The first one is he's the God who wants to bless his people. The second one is he wants us to know him intimately. The third one is he wants us to love him with all our heart. The fourth one is God wants us to obey him. The fifth one is, he wants us to thank him. Number six, he wants us to praise him. I mean, to the way that he tells us how to do it. He tells us, I want you to praise me, and this is how I want you to do it. He's revealing. He reveals. And then the seventh one is, God wants us to worship him as the one and only God. And the reason that is because he is. He is the only God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35. Unto you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. And the first part of that verse, it says, and unto you it was shown, unto you it was revealed. You saw it. You know. Because of their imaginations, their heart was darkened. And they walked away from the presence of God. At Sinai, Israel joined into a marriage covenant agreement with God. And as a result of that, they promised to obey God. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. We'll think about it. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. And they said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. But because of Israel was faithless to her promise, she didn't do. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, and I want to show you a couple of scriptures here that's going to talk about that he was a husband to them. So this is a marriage covenant agreement that they made there at Sinai. So we make no mistake about it. In Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You think he doesn't nail it down telling us who it is? The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So we know what he's talking about. This is, he's going back to this particular time. Which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. He says, although I was a husband to them, they broke it. They didn't agree. They didn't continue to do what they said they were going to do. The point I'm making here is God reveals to us through the Bible that he was a husband to his people. God was their ruler. He was their ruler by virtue of being the creator. He also, because of the Mount Sinai covenant, he was their ruler by their informed consent. Exodus 24 and verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. We read earlier in verse 3 in that same chapter, and it says, and all the words which he said, we will do. Then here in verse 7, it says, we will do and we will be obedient. And again, we, as we know, Israel rejected God as their ruler. And I can show you a scripture that actually says this, and it happened whenever they rejected him as their husband going all the way back to Sinai. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we will actually read a verse that shows that. Actually, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you. This is when they're wanting to make a king. And Samuel said, no, God is your ruler. No, we're not going. I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. And then God here in verse 7 says, do what they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now read verse 8. According to all that the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. So it goes all the way back to then. At least it goes back to then. But we read earlier in Genesis all the way down to here, over and over and over, that the people rejected. They left the presence of God. But God keeps revealing himself and showing us more and more of who he is. He is this being who's going to take care of his people. He's going to care for his people. And those are the people that he deals with. And the ones who walk away, he's let them walk away. So what we see here is that from the Exodus of Egypt, they had rejected God as their ruler. And their sins, obviously, were horrible. They were treacherous. They were disloyal. And they played, you know, the harlot, whoredoms with other gods. And there were many other physical pains that the people of God, the children of God, brought upon themselves as a result of their faithlessness to God. And it happens over and over and over. And God's still hanging in there with them until a particular point in time. I'm not going to go there, not going to read it, but I'm going to point this out in the book of Ruth, because I'm going to make a point about this later in the sermon. But in the book of Ruth, we find another revelation by God of himself. And that is in the book of Ruth, God in type forecast himself as the kinsman redeemer of his wife. Now, that's the story there, and I'm not going to the book of Ruth to show it or to point it out or to prove it, but that is the book. That's a lot of the book. God then further reveals himself in Scripture as a jealous God. And this word can mean jealousy as we think about it, but it also means much more than that. Putting it down into a term that we would understand today, it would mean to be hot. It means to get excited. And in particular, he's saying that he gets excited about his way of life that he is revealing, that he is telling to the people. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. Exodus 20 and verse 5. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to them that hate me. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Read you one more, and that's in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Or it could be zealous God. It could be either one of those terms. But it means, as I said, to be hot. And what that would mean would be to be excited. And the inference is, the sense of the Hebrew is to be excited about his way of life. This is what he's telling us. He's excited about it. I'm a jealous God over this. And you do this way because it's the way. It's the right way. So to a little bit of a quick review, because we know so much of this. We know that the 12 tribes of Israel split into the northern Israel, to the north, Judah, and the south. And God put away, we would use the word divorce, Israel, the northern kingdom. And you can see that in Isaiah 50 and verse 1, not going there, in other verses. Then we also know that God, and this would be, again, the being that we refer to as Jesus of Christ, of course, put Judah away for 70 years into a captivity. They were not put away forever as Israel was, and they were not divorced as Israel was. They were put away. They were allowed to come back. He entered into this agreement with them and continued to deal with them until a point in time. And that point in time was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole big story between what I just said and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's that he emptied himself. He came down. Here is a God being emptied himself of his eternal glory and Godhead. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. But he came down in the fashion of a man and walked around as a flesh and blood human being. And then he lived his life showing us more. And then he died because they crucified him. The being who had married Israel, all 12 of the tribes, died. And so it is at that point, there was no legal tie to Israel or to Judah any longer. And as a result of that, Jesus was free to marry. And this is all revealed. And I'm telling you, most mankind who would consider themselves professed Christians don't understand this in this way. They understand bits and pieces. And it's a shame. But that is the case. But here's the point about all of this that I'm talking about, the crucifixion of Jesus and all of that, and that is, no one saw it coming. It was a shock. Although the Messiah was prophesied, no one saw the astonishing plan of God. The angels, it says, desired to look into it, but it wasn't revealed to them. They wanted to understand. They couldn't understand it because it wasn't revealed to them. God, to this point, had not revealed certain characteristics of himself. Then entered the infant, Jesus, this baby. born of a woman. Neither humans nor angels seem to know what to make of this. God becoming flesh, as was just stated in Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8, he emptied himself of that. They could not understand that. During Jesus' life, he continued to reveal even more aspects or concepts about God. For example, he revealed that God is a father. He said, I came to reveal the Father. That's what he says. He makes that statement. And there are others. Then when Jesus died, the disciples, the one that had walked with him, that had talked with him, that had eaten with him and been with him for all this period of time, they were shocked in spite of the fact that Jesus had said unto them that this is going to happen. And when it happened, they were shocked. And then at his death, the audience that was there, both the humans and the angels, were further caught off guard because he arose from the dead. And this is all a revelation because they didn't understand it. Because see, they had been told the word, they had been told it's going to happen. And so whenever he died, they were shocked. When he was resurrected, they were even further shocked. And we look at it 2,000 years later and go, why were they shocked? We tend to forget we were not there. We're reading at hindsight with God's Spirit. So we may ask, why was this so surprising? Well, there had been resurrections from the dead, and those resurrections were back to physical life. And then eventually those that had resurrected back to physical life died again. But this resurrection of Jesus was different because he was resurrected to eternal life. He was a fully born son of God. Romans 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This had never happened before. No one would have guessed it. Even the devil didn't see it coming. Jesus was the first of the first fruits. More revelation. If he's the first, are there going to be more? He was also the accepted wave sheaf offering. And he is also now the espoused husband, waiting, counting the days until his wife has made herself ready. We know that from Revelation 19 and verse 7. And it says, and the wife has made herself ready. There's a point in time when that happens. Until then, he's waiting. He and the Father are preparing a full-born eternal wife, just like he is. Not as the wife, but as the groom and the He's preparing a bride, a wife. And this wife-to-be, of course, is the church, which was established on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. We can see that's where it began. Although Israel, and I mean Israel, all 12 of the tribes, were the physical lineage of Abraham, who was known as the father of the faithful, Israel's human traits, their human genes, and their human DNA did not keep Israel from being a faithless wife. Israel's vows, Israel's promises, and Israel's good intentions to be faithful and to be submissive to their husband, their ruler, was useless. The reason is because physical Israel forgot her God, and she glorified him not as God. We read this earlier, Romans 1:21. Now we've come back to this, and we are bringing it all the way down to now. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their fearless heart was darkened. But now, this spiritual wife God is preparing as the bride of Jesus Christ will know her God. And I have some points under this, some things that she will know. The first one is she will have been created in the spiritual image of Jesus Christ. Yes, she's been created in the physical image of Jesus Christ, because all human beings are. But she is going to be created in the spiritual image of Jesus Christ. The second point is she will have been paid for by his blood. And as a result of that, her sins will have been completely, totally atoned for, completely covered by his blood. The next point about the wife and that she will know her God is that she will have been redeemed by her kinsman. The book of Ruth. Number four, she will have been trained to be like her husband. Trained to be submissive to him as her Lord. Number five, she will have been tried and tested to the point of completeness. In other words, to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. To say his wife is going to look like her husband is an absolute true statement. You know, they say after time, you know, husbands and wives, after many, many years, they all too often, they become looking like one another. And, you know, and that's an okay thing. Because as the bride, we're going to look like Jesus Christ. Physically, we're not going to be spirit. Physical, we're going to be spirit beings, but we're going to look like him in spirit image. Because we have come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's saying look like Jesus. And number six, she will be a creation of God the Father that he will proclaim worthy to be his son's wife. God the Father will proclaim this bride worthy to be the wife of his son. And how will all of this be accomplished? It will be done by God's DNA. It will be done by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are made one with God. Romans 8:13-14. We'll read Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Romans 1:21, you know, would go right there. That's the end result of that. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And it is by this Holy Spirit that God reveals so much of himself to us. It is by this Holy Spirit of God that we fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ as our Lord. And you can see that in 1 John 1:5-7. So yes, God is a God of vengeance. We've seen that through the pages of the Bible. He is a God of vengeance to every wrongdoing. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. And yes, God is a consuming fire to the evil. And yes, God is a God who will throw some into the lake of fire. Evildoers, evil nations, and the devil and his angels. These are different facets of God's nature and purpose that he has revealed that we must never forget. What we need to realize, brethren, is that this is about God. This whole story, the whole revelation, what he is doing, the plan of salvation, it's about God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That's an important verse to understand. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or continue to exist. Hebrews 2 in verse 10. Hebrews 1 in verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. This is the church. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. This plan of salvation, bringing many sons to glory, is about God. That's what's being revealed through the pages of the Bible. And so, yes, God changed, as I've stated this before, and you've heard this several times, he changed his eternal future to include all of us to be with him because of Jesus Christ. Back over here in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16, where it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. We are part of that verse. The church of God is part of that verse, or included in that verse. Those who are going to be the bride of Jesus Christ are included in that verse. And so we see and we understand that it is about God and what God is doing, and he reveals this. What we tend to do, of course, as being humans, is we tend to get caught up in our own lives, and we think it's about us. Well, so did Satan. But it is about God. So I re-ask our original question. How does one come to know God? The truth is, God reveals himself through the revelation of himself. That's how we come to know God. And it's found in the pages of the Bible. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. We are so blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.